there. You may be seated, and let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. John is probably in his 90s as he is writing this epistle. And so, as Paul, in one of his later epistles, called himself Paul the Aged, I guess John could call himself John the Aged. He's over 90 years old. And thus, he addresses the church as my little children. And I think that we can grant him that at his age, the tender kind of an appeal to my little children. These things I write unto you that you sin not. We've just read that if we say that we have no sin, we make God a liar. His truth is not in us. These things, he said, I write unto you that you sin not. You may ask, Chuck, do you believe that there are people who actually believe that they don't sin? And there are. They call themselves, they call it sinless perfection. And they start off their reasoning like this. Do you believe that you can go a whole minute without sin?
Well, yeah, I think I might be able to.
Well, then if you could go 1 minute, you should be able to go 2 minutes. If you go 2 minutes, you should be able to go 3 minutes. And if you go 3 minutes, you should be able to go 5 minutes, 15 minutes, half hour. You can go an hour without sin. If you can go without hour without sin, you ought to be able to go a day without sin. And if you can go a day without sin, you ought to be able to go a month without sin. Well, that minute bit I can handle. But when you get to the hour bit, I get in trouble. The word sin, it comes from the Greek word harmatia, and it means to miss the mark. So, do you believe that you can go without missing the mark? Well, what is the mark? And Jesus tells us what the mark is. He said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the mark. Now, how many of you believe that you haven't missed the mark? I'm as perfect as God, you know. I mean, we recognize that we have and we do sin. Anything less than the perfection is missing the mark. Now, sin is sort of divided into, you might say, overt, which is more of a transgression. It's a deliberate missing of the mark. Or it can be just pure weakness. I want to hit the mark. I long to hit the mark. But I'm just a poor shot. And thus, it isn't something that I'm doing willfully in rebellion against God. It's just that there is that certain weakness. As Paul said, I know in me that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. And so I find myself often missing the mark even when I'm wanting and trying to hit the mark. But there are those others that are transgressions, and that is a willful, it is rebellion. I don't care if I'm missing the mark. I want to do what I want to do. And I'm going to do what I want to do. And so God says I'm not to do that, but I don't care. I'm going to do it. That is a transgression. And you can easily see where a transgression is more serious than just sin. But sin will keep you from God, from that close fellowship with God. And so we acknowledge that I've missed the mark. For anything less than perfection, the perfection of God is sin. Do you ever think evil thoughts? Have you ever been bitter over a wrong that has been done to you? Did you find yourself desiring to get even and even thinking of ways by which you might get even? Have you ever been envious of someone else? Whenever I hear the Three Jims singing here, I find myself wishing that I had a voice like that. I covet. But then I read in the Bible where coveting is sin. So here I'm. Maybe they shouldn't sing. It would save me from sinning. Have you ever in anger said something that was cutting and mean? God's word says that we have all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. One of my little grandsons was having one of those bad days, and his mother finally sat him down and she said, "I want to tell you what the Bible says." And he says, "I know what the Bible says." She said, "What does the Bible say?" He said, "The Bible says sin will make you short." And he was thinking of the scripture, "All have sinned and come short." Little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. Ideal. But we've not been able to attain it. What then? Well, if any man sin, preferably we do not, but I wish I did not. I'm very sorry when I do, but if any man sin, we do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The word translated from the Greek into English, advocate, is the Greek word parakletos. It's the same word that Jesus used in John chapter 14, when he said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give to you another comforter." And there the word is translated comforter, parakletos. In the Greek, it is, para is alongside, and kletos is to help. So parakletos is one who is alongside of you to help you. So the Holy Spirit is alongside of you to help you. And if we sin, we have one who will stand alongside of us to help us. We have an advocate. You might even translate it attorney. One to speak up on our behalf. One to defend us. one who will speak up for us. We have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sin. Now that word propitiation is quite an interesting word, and one that we really don't fully understand in our one who appeases. One who stands up and pleads your cause and defends. In Romans chapter 8, Paul asks the question, who is he that condemns? He said, it is Christ who has died, yea, rather is risen again, and is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. The question, who is he that condemns? Well, he doesn't really answer his question, or he doesn't tell you who it is. He just tells you who it isn't. Jesus doesn't condemn you. In John chapter 3, as he is talking to Nicodemus, Jesus said that the Father did not send him into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he who believes is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. I didn't come, he said, to condemn. You're already condemned. Came to save you from the condemnation. You remember when Jesus was teaching in the temple and suddenly there was all this racket and noise and the Pharisees were dragging before him a woman. And they said to Jesus, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Our law says we're to stone her. What do you say? And what they were trying to do is pit Jesus against their law. They were constantly seeking to do this because it was commonly accepted and recognized that God gave the law to Moses. If they can trip Jesus into saying something that is different than what the law says, then they can say, well, how can he be the Son of God when he is contradicting what the Father said to Moses? So, our law says we're to stone her. What do you say? And knowing how gracious Jesus was, they really felt that they had him in a catch-22. So Jesus just said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And he began to draw in the dust, probably writing out the names of those that were standing there holding their stones, and probably writing some sin that they were guilty of. As they, being exposed, began to excuse themselves one by one until they were all gone, and Jesus then stood up, looked at the woman and said, where are your accusers? She said, well, sir, I guess I don't have any. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Know that Jesus doesn't condemn you. He came to save you. You're already condemned. He didn't have to come to condemn. He came to save. So who is he that condemns? Well, Satan. He is constantly condemning us. But this brings up a problem. When I do something wrong, the Spirit of God convicts me. That's wrong. And I'm conscious that that is wrong, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But then Satan condemns me. Now, how can I tell if it is the Spirit convicting me or Satan condemning me? If it is the Spirit convicting me, I can't wait to get to Jesus, confess it, get it forgiven and cleared up. It drives me to Jesus. The Spirit conviction drives me to Jesus. Satan's condemnation drives me away from Jesus. How is it that you think you could ask God for do something for you when look how you have failed? Look what you have done. How would you expect God? How can you expect God to really, you know, receive you or to answer your prayers when you've done this or you've done that? And it drives you away from Jesus, the condemnation of Satan. So learn the difference between the two, because there are a lot of Christians that are going around in heavy condemnation, thinking that it is the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when in reality it is Satan condemning you. He is called in the Scriptures the accuser of the brethren. And the rascal says, accuses you day and night. So who is he that condemneth? Well, it isn't Jesus. He died. Yea, rather, he is risen again. And he is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. We have an advocate. If we sin, we have an advocate. We have one who stands before the Father representing us and speaking up for us. Now, what if you were charged with a particular crime and you hired an attorney to go to court and to defend you, and that attorney in court, rather than defending you, would just tell the judge what a rotten person you were and how awful you were and you should be off the streets and all, you would surely not want to pay him. And Jesus is your intercessor. He's your advocate. He is speaking up for you. We have an advocate with the Father. In Hebrews chapter 7, the writer of Hebrews tells us concerning Jesus that he is able to save to the uttermost all who will come unto God by him. Billy Sunday, who used to be a falling down drunk, used to translate that, and he is able to save to the guttermost, because he spent a lot of time in the gutter before he found Jesus. He's able to save to the uttermost, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for you. We sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. Oh my, yes. He is our advocate. He is interceding for us. Paul, writing to Timothy, said there is only one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Again, in Hebrews we read, for Christ is not entered into the holy places that are made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So he is there representing, standing in the presence of God for you. Jude says, now unto him, that is Jesus, who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Our advocate, our mediator, our intercessor, standing before God for you and presenting you faultless before God. And John goes on to say he is the propitiation. The word propitiate is to gain the favor of. God is holy. My sin is incompatible with the holiness of God and thus alienates me from God. How can a guilty sinner ever hope to gain the favor of a holy God? Jesus, by taking my sin upon himself, by dying for my sin, has brought me into fellowship with God. He stands there and he brings me into fellowship with the Father. It is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been imputed to me that I do have a standing and you have a standing before God tonight. But he isn't just the propitiation for our sins, but for the sins, he said, of the whole world. John tells us concerning John the Baptist in the Gospel chapter 1, that the next day when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Notice he is the propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. All we like sheep have gone astray. We all turn to our own ways, but God laid on him the iniquities of us all. When Jesus was in Samaria, and the Samaritan woman had gone into town and said, "Come see a man who's told me everything that I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" And the people came out of the village to hear Jesus. And as Jesus talked to them, they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, but we've heard him ourselves, and we know indeed that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world." Christ died for the sins of the world. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." In chapter 4 of 1 John, John declares, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There is, well, I guess there are 5 points of Reformed theology that I have a problem with, but I do have a problem especially with the one point in limited atonement. In the 5 points of Calvinism, the one is limited atonement. The idea is that Jesus did not die, and his death did not atone all sin. That the death of Jesus only atoned for the sins of those who would believe. And this is sort of probably a play on words or whatever. It is true that if you don't believe in Jesus, the atoning work of Christ upon the cross is invalid as far as you are concerned. However, he did die for your sins. I believe that your sins were also put upon him. Jesus said, "All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven man," with only one exception, and that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So I do believe that Jesus died for all sins. And Jesus said in John 16 that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to testify of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Of sin, he said, because they don't believe in me. Do you know that there is only one sin that will bring you eternal punishment? And that is the rejection of Jesus Christ. Because he is the only means that God has made whereby your sins can be forgiven. So if you reject God's only provision for your sin, then you will surely die in your sin. God has made provision through Jesus Christ, and I do believe that he died for the sins of the world, and all of our iniquities and sins were laid upon him, and he died for us. Not just for those that would be chosen by God to be saved, but for all. I believe that whoever will come to Jesus, he will in no wise cast out. I don't believe that when you come to Jesus, God pulls out a record book and says, "Wait a minute, let's see, I don't see your name here. I'm sorry, your name's just not here." Doesn't work that way. "Whoever comes to me," he said, "I will in no wise cast out." Now, let's go back into chapter 1 and look at a few interesting things. In verse 6 of chapter 1, if we say that we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness, we lie, it's not the truth. If we say, in verse 7, but if we walk, so the difference between what I say and how I walk, if we walk in the light, then we do have fellowship. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth isn't in us. But verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, his word is not in us. But then in verse 1 of chapter 2. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So what I say and what I do often are two different things. In verse 6, it says, we lie. In verse 8, it says, we deceive ourselves. In verse 10, it says, we make him a liar. In verse 6, it says, we do not the truth. In verse 8, it says, the truth is not in us. And in verse 10, his word is not in us. In verse 7, if we walk as he is in the light in the sea, lost that one. Okay, go to verse 9. They're faithful and just. Verse 1 of chapter 2, we have an advocate, and verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. So this pretty much sums up the beginning of 1 John. These are the issues that he's going to be dealing with as we go through 1 John. As we will be seeing many tests and proofs for the Christian life. And it's important. Let a man examine himself. And if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged of God. And so John is sort of like some of these little things that you find in Reader's Digest every once in a while where you can test certain aspects of your character or whatever by answering these questions. And if you get 9 right or so forth, then you're this and 8. And so John sort of does that in this little epistle in that he will be giving you several things by which you can examine yourself, realizing that it's not what I say that is as important as what I do and how I do it. And so we're going to have an exciting experience as we continue through 1 John. And in the next few verses, we're going to have test of our fellowship, tested by our obedience and tested by our love. Father, we thank you for the wonderful, wonderful advocate that we have, even Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins, who in his own body bore our sins on the tree. And so, Lord, we just thank you tonight that you have given to us this standing before the Father, and that you are there representing us, speaking for us, presenting us to the Father faultless with exceeding joy. So, Lord, help us tonight to come to the realization of all that we have in and through Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Help us, Lord, to walk in the light, his light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here at the front to pray for you. Wednesday night is a good night for prayer. And so if you have any need tonight, physical, spiritual, emotional, financial, marital. I mean, you know, the list goes on, doesn't it? They're here to pray for you. God is able to meet all of your needs. Nothing too hard for him. And he's able to just do miracles, and he is doing miracles. The testimonies have been coming in of late of just miracles in so many different areas, and we rejoice and give thanks to God. And so if you are in need tonight of any sort, I would encourage you, just come on down and let these men pray for you this evening, that you might receive that touch of God on your life and in that needy area of your life this evening. I will serve you because I love you. You have given life to me. I was nothing until you found me. You have given life to me. Heartaches, broken people, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary. Your touch is what I long for. You have given life to me. You have given life to me. Thank you.